Good morning. Lord bless you all today. Whoo. Mercy. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I'm struggling a little bit this morning. Clarity of mind and things. We've just had a whole lot of stuff going on and it's been really good. I mean, it's just, I'm just so overwhelmed by the love of God. Amen? Yesterday, we got to experience something that just blessed my heart beyond belief, and that was, we hosted the Valentine's Day Widows Banquet downstairs, and to see so many people from so many congregations in this community come together with one single-minded purpose, and that was to honor God through honoring those ladies that came last night. And it was a blessed time. It was just amazing to watch how God poured his love out on those ladies and how those ladies in kind responded back to us. It was just a blessed time, and I just thank everybody in our body that had a part in putting that on. It was a blessing. It really was, and I thank each and every one of you who participated and helped for doing that, because those ladies were truly blessed. They really were. And we should have had a slideshow and had taken pictures so we could show you all of them, but I think different ones here in our congregation had taken pictures, and it was pretty amazing to watch those ladies just get up and dance and enjoy themselves that evening. It was really something to see, so we thank you so much. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you today and we give you thanks first and foremost for your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I'm just overwhelmed by the love that you've poured out upon us all. Not just this body of believers, but the body of believers that are meeting throughout this world today, proclaiming your name and your love and the great, great sacrifice you made on our behalf. And how much God loves us. And Lord, I just pray that even through my cluttered mind, that I would be able to bring clarity to the scriptures that you've charged me to teach on this morning. Because as I read these things, and I felt the weight of what Paul wanted to express to these people that he loved so dearly. And how it wasn't going to deter him from what you called him to do. God, I pray that we could have that single-minded focus. No matter what occurs in our lives, the hardship and the pain and the suffering, that first and foremost in our hearts and our minds would be to share the love that you've put in us to those around us, no matter what their intentions towards us are. So Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that it would fall on each man, woman, and child in this room today, that they could understand and know, like Paul's prayer to the Ephesians, how wide and deep and high the love of Christ is. That love that surpasses all understanding. And Father, through that, we would be able to exude that love to those that are around us, that lost and hurting, dying world out there. And we would never lose focus of what you called each and every one of us to do and to be. Lord, I love each and every one in this audience. I might not all know them by name. We got some visitors today, but Father, because of you, I love them. And I want them to understand how much they are loved. So I thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. We just want you to be glorified. So, Father, it's in your Holy Son's name that we pray. Amen. You know, as I was reading these first few verses in Acts, chapter 20 is where we're at, and I've been commissioned to teach on verses 17 to the end of the chapter. I think it's 38. And I couldn't help but see a parallel to the time that Jesus started his journey towards Jerusalem as well. And we remember when we were studying Luke here a year or so ago, Luke chapter 9, that Jesus, knowing that it was his time had come to go back to the Father, it says that he resolutely set out towards Jerusalem. He knew what was going to befall him when he got there. He knew that his time was going to end when he got there, and he was going to suffer and die for the sake of those who would believe in his name. And now in Acts, we see this man who was called Saul back in chapter 7 of Acts, right? He was the one who was giving his approval to the stoning of Stephen, and he was even holding the cloaks of those who were throwing the rocks, right? We saw him in Acts chapter 9, says that he's breathing out murderous threats to those people who were followers of Jesus. And he'd even gotten papers from their Jewish leaders to go out and seek them out and bring them back to Jerusalem to face persecution. And when he was on that road, guess what happened? He had an encounter with the Most High God, Jesus Christ himself. A bright light struck him down, and he fell to the ground, and a voice from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he asked, "Well, Lord, who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, the one whom you're persecuting." And he was blinded, and he had to have his helpers lead him into a town. And he called out for Ananias to go and seek him out in a house on, what was it, Short Street? And go pray for him. And Ananias said, "Well, Lord, you know, I've heard about this guy. He's persecuting your followers. Are you sure?" Questioning God. "Yes, go, because he is going to be the instrument of my grace to reach the Gentiles." So he was obedient. He found Saul, and he went, and he laid hands on him, and he prayed over him, and it said that something like scales fell off of his eyes, right? And he got up and he took some food. Then he went out and he began to defend the name of Jesus Christ wholeheartedly to those whom he used to persecute the Christians with, right? And even after they heard about it, they took him back, Barnabas I think it was, took him back to Jerusalem to meet with the disciples or the apostles, and they were a little leery. He said, "Yeah, you ought to see what this guy's doing. He's defending the people and Jesus Christ, and he's arguing with these Jewish leaders in the synagogues, and he's very, very powerful in what he's telling them, because he's refuting their claim that Jesus was not the Messiah." And to see this man, Saul, go from the persecutor of the church to where he's at today, having had that encounter on the road with Jesus himself, and becoming a staunch defender of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and teaching and healing and all the things that he's doing. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 13, we see that he drops his Hebrew name, and he takes up his Roman name, Paul. Saul becomes Paul. And he starts going to the Gentiles and teaching them. We saw that there was a little disturbance. I think it was in Acts chapter 16 when I was preaching. And he was going to the synagogues and preaching and teaching. But their Jews rose up against him. And he got mad, and he got up, and he shook the dust off his garments, remember? And he says, "Let your blood be on your own hands, for I am not responsible anymore. I've tried to show you the way, and you have rejected the living God." And he walked out of the synagogue. But where'd he go? Right next door. He began to preach and teach in a house right next door. It was actually connected to the synagogue where he was teaching and proclaiming Jesus as the Lord. And he was out there in the front of that house, and he was proclaiming the Lord Jesus, and the people going back and forth to the synagogue every day heard Paul's preaching anyway. And even the synagogue ruler came to believe in the Lord Jesus, not because he was in the synagogue teaching anymore, but he was at a house and he was proclaiming the Lord in front of the house. But opposition arose there too. And Paul was stripped and beaten, stoned. But he kept on carrying the message. After they stoned him, incidentally, they took him out and stoned him. What did he do? They thought he was dead and they left him there for dead. He got up and he went back and he started preaching some more. But you know, when you have an encounter with the Most High God and you know that he had defeated death and you don't have to worry about your life any longer, guess what you can do? You can face death and you can proclaim the name of Jesus and you can do something great for the kingdom no matter what the cost. Because Jesus said what? Count the cost and then what? Come follow me, right? Each and every one of us has to do that in our own hearts and our own lives. And I believe through these verses today, we're going to see Paul counting that cost and then moving forward, not being discouraged, not being dissuaded, not allowing fear to rule his life, but doing what God had called him to do. If you would, would you stand and read with me? We're going to start a little earlier. I guess we'll start at verse 16, chapter 20, verse 16. It says, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, and have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that some of you among you whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will never see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even your own number of men will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which bind you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver, gold, or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. You may be seated. So we see in the verse 16 that Paul decided that he would sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem. We see that same steadfastness and resoluteness that Jesus had in his wanting to reach Jerusalem too. But it wasn't because he didn't care for the people of Ephesus. He loved them. He had spent the last 2 years, 3 months, I think it was, from what I can see in the book of Acts, with them, teaching them and showing them the way to Jesus. So it wasn't that he didn't love them and he didn't want to spend time there, but he understood that he had a destiny to fulfill. And as it was the custom of those times when he would go there, people would want, you know, they're no different than we are, okay? When we have our beloved pastor Sean come up, or Jeff comes up, or Nathaniel or myself even, we have folks that want to come up and talk to us and spend time with us and pray for us to pray with them. And Paul knew that would occur, and they would want him to stay longer, but he had this mission that he had to fulfill. And so many people in Ephesus and only one of him, and they would spend a lot of time together praying and stuff, and he really needed to get on the road. So what he did, he went ahead and sailed on to Miletus, and he sent word for the elders of Ephesus to come to him that he might give them this message, and then they could give it to the people. Does that make sense to you? That's what his heart was. That's what he wanted to do, because he wanted them to be able to express his heart to them. And can you imagine what would have happened if Paul had called all the believers in Ephesus? He'd have stopped in Ephesus and called all the believers, and he shared just what he shared with the elders there. What would have happened to him? They wouldn't have let him go, would they? They would have surrounded him, and they said, no, no, no. You know, he would have been there weeks probably. But he wanted to fervently get on his way to Jerusalem. So I just wanted to explain that to you, and that's why he called these elders together at that place and at that time. And then he starts talking to them from the heart. He says, you know how I lived when I was among you. Because there were a lot of the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders and stuff, you know, like Jesus spoke in Matthew 23, you know, the religious leaders and teachers of the law sit in Moses' seat, and they are over you, so you have to do what they tell you to do, but don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they preach, right? So he's given, set them an example of how they should live. He's saying, you know, everything that I've done for you. I haven't done it out of selfish ambition, because I wanted to gain honor in my own self. I want to honor God. He said, I've worked among you, I've lived among you, you've seen how I've done things. He said, I've been severely tested. You saw the opposition that I faced. And he's imploring to them that the weight of what he's feeling right now, he's sharing his innermost fears with people. You know, and so many times we're afraid to do that, aren't we? You ever go up to somebody you know struggling, maybe with a terminal disease, and you ask them how they're doing, and they, oh, fine, 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 because they don't want to upset you. But you know deep in their heart that they're hurting and they're in pain, but they don't want to grieve you. Well, Paul, he's not holding anything back. He's wanting them to understand and know that he's going to probably face persecution when he goes to Jerusalem, but he doesn't want them to grieve for him. He's showing them that he's grieving for the sake of them, because his heart is broken for them. He's leaving them, and as much as they don't want to see him leave and be persecuted, that heartfelt sentiment is what he feels towards them, because he knows what's coming, right? He sees what's coming that way. He's been warned by the Holy Spirit, it says. The Holy Spirit's warned the opposition that's already befell me, and it's not going to end. It's not going to stop. And when I leave here, guess what? is coming for you. And I think that's Paul's heart, is he's wanting to warn them about the persecutions. He says, if they've done it to me, and when I'm not here, guess what? They're coming for you. He said, I didn't hold anything back, and I faced all kinds of persecution. And when I leave, I know that hardships and trials are going to follow me. He says, however, I consider my life nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see later on in the book of Acts, when he goes to Jerusalem, there's opposition there. He gets arrested 3 different times, I believe. And in the end, and every time he's arrested, he gets to testify. He goes before the religious leaders. He goes before the Roman proconsul. He goes finally, and all the way up and testifies to the gospel of the Lord Jesus to Caesar himself. He testifies before men, and he testifies before kings. And every time that he testifies, it's the same. It's about the Lord Jesus and the gospel of his greatness and his grace. But then it changes. Now, I know that some of you whom I have gone about preaching preaching the kingdom, my eyes are watering, will never see me again. But he says then that he's innocent of any man's blood. Everything that he's done that people might know Jesus Christ. There was no one that he encountered that he didn't tell about Jesus Christ that they might be saved. He said, and he proclaimed the whole will of God to them. So he said, keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock of the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. After I leave, I know what's going to happen. Jesus testified about this generation will not pass away before great calamity comes upon you. You know, he talked about, and another thing that I saw in this was at the beginning when he was compelling them to, the way he taught and stuff that way, he said he only wants to finish the race. And how many times we see in Paul's writings that he talks about finishing the race? You know, and he's appealing to the Greek or the Hellenistic believers at this point, because they were all about the competitions. Amen. The Greeks, you had I guess it would be the early day, what they would call like the Olympics. You know, they were all about sports and competitions and all this. So he uses this race analogy to appeal to the Hellenistic Greek speaking peoples that are in this group of elders. But then he gets down here and he starts talking about, you know, after I leave, that there's going to be wolves that come in amongst the flock. He uses the flock illustration, and he calls them overseers and shepherds. There, he's appealing to the Jewish overseers and elders there. Can you see how he's doing this? He's appealing to the broad band of believers that he's encountered and has in this church at Ephesus. The Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. He's using terms and things that are going to appeal to both of them, you know, because he understands that this kingdom of heaven is not just about the Jewish mindset or the Hellenistic mindset. It's about one body. We though one body, many form one body. Amen. He's appealing to them all, but he's telling them that there's hardship coming, and we need to finish this race, and we need to protect the flock as shepherds and overseers. He's letting them know we are a brother's keepers. Amen. Savage wolves will come in amongst you and not spare the flock. And we know that Paul's encounter with Christ happened probably around 33, 34 AD, and we see that he got thrown in jail the first time about 49 AD, and in 67, 68 AD, he finally was martyred. He was beheaded by the Roman Emperor Nero. But in AD 70, there became a great uprising amongst the Jews in Jerusalem against the Romans, and they had a military uprising there, and the Romans came in and they laid siege to Jerusalem. They surrounded it. No one came in, no one came out. Jesus spoke about it, and he prophesied about it as well. It was very hard. Romans were a savage people, and he talks about the savage wolves coming in. They just laid siege on it, and they ran out of food, they ran out of water, and Jesus talked about how it was going to be so hard for nursing mothers because they were going to, and I think in prophecy and Psalm, it even talks about how the mothers would long to eat the babies that they bore. That's how hard that it was at that time. Mm-hmm. Yeah, very, very hard time, but the Holy Spirit had shown Paul that there were going to be some really hard times. Christians were persecuted, and they said that the road to Rome was lined with crucified Christians. That's how hard the persecution was at that time. But it wasn't just the outward attack that was coming to the Jewish people. The next verse, he says that even those among you will turn away from the truth. Even of your own number among you will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. And we see that in Paul's writing in the letters to the Corinthians that there's many false teachers coming, and they're trying to distort Paul's message and telling them this truth. They were there for their own money, and they were taking advantage of people, and they were trying to profit off of the gospel, and they distorted the gospel truth in order to enrich themselves. And Paul was constantly battling against those peoples that came against him. You know, and we see all this stuff that he's talking about coming, and if you look in the 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verses 24 and on, he's starting to defend his ministry against these people that are coming against him and the Lord Jesus. And they're talking about, you know, how they suffered for the Lord and all that. And then Paul's talking about his suffering. And see if I can get to it here. It says that, he says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. And 3 times I was shipwrecked, spent a night and a day in the open sea. And I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, and in danger from my own countrymen, endangered from the Gentiles, in danger in city, and in danger in the country. He was in danger everywhere he went. We see that. You know, and if you look back in the study we've been doing in the Acts, we can see some of this stuff taking place, can't we? We remember that he was beaten with rods in Acts chapter 16, not very long ago. We saw him beaten with rods. I don't know what that would feel like, but I bet that was kind of tough on a fella, you know? And then I talked about earlier in Acts 14 where he was stoned. They took him out and they stoned him, thought he left him for dead. They thought he had killed him. And he talked about 5 times that he received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. And if we, I think it's in Deuteronomy 25, and the Lord laid down the law, and he said that you couldn't beat anybody or whip anybody any more than 40 lashes. So the Jews, in their compassion, because they didn't want to break God's commands, would give them 39, 40 minus one. We don't want to break the law. So they would beat them 39 times, whip them with 39 lashes. And they would use a scourge too. And the scourge had a leather thong on the end of it, and they had knots tied in it. I think the one that even they used in Jesus had little pieces of bits of metal attached to it, where when it would wrap around them and they would yank it, it would just tear out flesh. But they did it in such a way that they would give you 13 lashes across your chest, and then 13 lashes on one side and 13 lashes on the other side. So they would get you good. And Paul endured those things five times. But it was not going to be anything compared to what he was going to endure when he finally faced his execution and was beheaded. People are coming against him on all sides, the Romans, his own people, and even amongst the flock. The only solace he had in his life was the relationship that he had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he understood and knew what was coming. And he prayed to God that he'd have the strength to finish that race. And so many times in my life, I've walked away because I thought it was getting too hard, because somebody said a bad word to me or asked me to do something I really didn't want to do, right? Are you feeling what I'm saying to you? Then I have to think about what Christ did for me. What these apostles endured. You know, there was only one of the original apostles that ever came out of this life alive. And it wasn't for want of killing him. They threw him in a vat of hot oil, thinking that would kill him, but it didn't. So then they exiled John to the island of Patmos, right, where he wrote the book of Revelation. And I think he was the only one that actually died a natural old age death. Count the cost. Then come pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus in Matthew 10:13 told us, he said, "Behold, I'm sending you out like wolves or sheep among the wolves." We're going to face hardships. We're going to face trials. We're going to face persecution for what we believe. We see it happening all over the world. And if you don't think it's going to come here, you better start getting close to the Lord. Because that's the only thing that's going to get us through it. So even from your own number among you, they'll come against you, and they will try to turn the disciples away from them. So be on your guard. Remember that for these years I have never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. You know, that's the thing that I've seen it two or three times in this passage of Scripture. With tears, he says, with tears. You know, that hardened heart that he had against the Jews and the believers of Jesus Christ in the beginning, where he was there at the stoning of Stephen. And he was calloused against the people of God. And then he came, had that encounter on the road to Damascus. Ananias came and prayed over him. The Holy Spirit came in him, and his heart became tender. He had compassion, and he had love for everybody. And he truly loved the churches at Ephesus. He spent a lot of time there, and he had many, many relationships built with people there. So when he says with tears, that's just showing you how sensitive and tender his heart had become towards the believers. And only God can do that. Amen. And there at the end he says, "Now I commit to you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was the statement that he made that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. You know, and I thought long and hard about that, and many times we face uncertain things in our lives, and I got a lot of brothers in this body that I love wholeheartedly, and they've faced a lot of things for this country, and they went off to war, and I can just envision their loved ones being with them as they were getting ready to go off, hugging them and kissing them and praying over them as they left because they didn't know whether they'd see them again or not. I appreciate your service, and I know that you did it because you love those you live with. May God continue to bless you all the days of your lives. And I began to think about when I worked for the sheriff's department and we'd go out on patrol. I worked midnight to 8 shift. And there was a few times where we would have to go out and we had shootings. And we'd talk about it after it was done. And what was really strange was when you're in something like that, you really don't think about your own life. All you care about is the guy that's with you and how you want to protect him. Many times, and Troy, you know how that goes. Many times you send up a prayer, God, if somebody has to die tonight, let it be me because I can't bear to lose one of these I love. Counting the cost. Knowing that there's things in this life you love more than life itself and you're willing to die for. Jesus did it for you. Paul did it for those that he was entrusted to serve. Our veterans and our police, fire department, they all do it too. And I can believe that in Paul's heart, in those times when he was alone, just him and God, that he weighed the cost of it all. I got a song I want to play for you here in a minute, and I just want you to listen to the words, and then I'll close. But I can just see in Paul's spirit going through this communion with the Holy Spirit about what it's going to cost him. Just listen to it if you can get it plugged in there, guys.
Times like these, it's hard to see, but somehow I have a peace. You're near. And I pray that you will use my life in whatever way your name is glorified. Surrendering means leaving everything behind.
Jesus said that there was no greater love than he who would lay down his life for his friends. And he's called us to lay down our lives, not necessarily our physical lives, but die to ourselves, die to wanting the things of this life and this world and living for him. You know, and as we prepare for communion, we remember the sacrifice that he made on our behalf, the great love that he showed for us, because it wasn't nails that held him to that cross. It was God's love for us. So as we begin to take in this time of communion, we have elements set up at four different stations along the walls here, but I just pray that we would examine our hearts, that we would account the cost, and we would submit ourselves to God. And if you have any questions or you want someone to pray for you, we're here. It's not just me, Pastor Jeff, and myself, Nathaniel. Sean's here somewhere. And just anybody. We have a lot of people that love to pray for folks. So if you're hurting here today and there's been questions brought to your mind or you know that you're not where you need to be with God, would you please come? There's no condemnation in this place. We love you, and we want you to draw near to God because he's drawing near to you today. I feel his spirit in this place. So won't you please come? The communion are set up, and just take a moment to think about this gift that God's given us through his son Jesus and the sacrifice he's made, and to consecrate our hearts anew to him and his service, living for him, dying to ourselves. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for these people, and Lord, I know that I love them with all my heart, but Father, as much as I love them, you love them more than I can even imagine. You've laid your life down. So Lord, I just pray that as they contemplate in their own hearts and their spirit, their relationship with you and what's missing or what they need improving on, Father, they would lay it down at the foot of the cross, and then they would come and they would be in communion with you as they take the elements today. We thank you, Father, for your son's blood and his body that was broken for us. There's healing in those things. So, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would fall on each and every man as we partake that are in communion together as a body. I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your life, and I thank you for your death. But more than anything else, Lord, I thank you for your resurrection. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.